The Old Testament lesson is recorded in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the Word came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at the 14th verse. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke to the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, Before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And I greet you this morning in the name of that Holy Trinity. You know, I was watching a documentary on the History Channel or the Nature Channel a while back, and you know, it was one of those TV shows where the researchers were watching a herd of elephants. Now, this herd of elephants was just going crazy. You know, they were going out there and they were ripping down trees and they were stomping over everything and they were fighting with each other and they were just wreaking havoc over every place that they went. And the researchers were puzzled. They couldn't figure out why this particular herd of elephants was acting so crazy. Until they figured out that the herd was made up of teenage male elephants. Now, the reason there was just teenage male elephants in there is because the poachers had come along and they had taken out the adult male elephants, you know, for their tusks, for their ivory. And so the researchers decided that they would have an experiment. And what they did is they introduced a group of male adult elephants into the herd, into that particular herd. And they saw as the adult male elephants went in there, they started flapping their ears and they started raising their trunks and they started trumpeting, you know, how they make that sound. And after a few days, the researchers found that the teenagers calmed down and stopped all their destructive behavior. You see, without the adult male influence in that herd of elephants, the teenagers were just running amok. They were just doing whatever they wanted to do, and it turned out to be chaos. But with the male adult elephant in there, they calmed down. Now, this particular thing reminded me of the problem that we have in our society today. And that's when there's less and less influence by a male adult in a family situation. And the younger males are doing whatever they want to do, basically. You see, with the adults in, or with the adult male in there, they command respect. And they show the younger male, you know, persons, how they're supposed to act in society. Well, today is a day we set aside for honoring our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers and our fathers-in-law and our stepfathers, any kind of father influence in the family. And we thank them for coming into those situations and giving what we generally think of as wisdom in the family situations. We thank them for lending their wisdom and lending their stability to their families. Now also today, as I said, this is the day that we honor our triune God, the Trinity. And certainly we honor our Father in heaven, right? Who demands our respect and who shows us how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to act in this world of chaos that we live in today. It's appropriate that our lessons today started with Proverbs 8, which talks about wisdom, because God is the essence of wisdom. He is the wise Father that we think about. But we've got to understand today, too, that God is not just the Father, but there are three persons of God. Three in one. Now, we generally know that, don't we? I mean, you know, those of us who have been around Christianity know about the three persons of God. But I think we have a hard time really understanding how that is accomplished. I think many times we think of God as maybe three distinct people. Or maybe we think of God as one person, but showing three different faces, so to speak. Both of those perceptions are wrong. We know that there's God the Father, right? He's the Creator, He's the Sustainer, He's the Holy Almighty. And then there's Jesus, the Messiah, who came to this earth born of a woman, but still divine, right? And now He's gone back up into heaven. He's ruler of all. He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And then there's His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is Jesus' presence with us and lives in us, and who we celebrated last week when He came and He infused Himself into all the believers at Pentecost. The truth is that there is a great mystery concerning the three persons of God. Notice that we say the three persons of God. Because even though we recognize three persons, through God's divine mystery, they're just one God. In other words, three equals one. There's not three separate people. There's not just one person who takes on different forms depending on what he does. And this has been a mystery and, you know, somewhat confusing to Christians ever since Christianity began. Now, Martin Luther in the 1500s wrote a sermon that mentions about our not being able to understand what the Trinity is. And so I want to read a little bit about what Martin Luther said. He said, "Oh, shameless reason! How can we, poor, miserable mortals, grasp this mystery of the Trinity? How can reason adapt itself to comprehend that three are one and one is three? That God became man? That He who washed him, is washed with water in obedience to Christ's command, is washed with blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and cleansed from all sins? Such articles of faith appear utterly foolish to reason." Now he's talking about human reasoning here, because using human reasoning, we can't understand those mysteries of God. Now Luther, as some of you know, was an Augustinian monk. He followed the teachings and the theology of St. Augustine. St. Augustine was the greatest, probably, and the earliest theologian of the Christian faith. And I'm sure I've told you this before, but I think it bears repeating. This is what St. Augustine said about the Trinity. He said, anyone who denies the Trinity is in danger of losing their salvation. And anyone who tries to understand it is in danger of losing their mind. You see, as followers of Jesus, the doctrine of the Trinity is central to our faith. Sometimes we don't understand that. The foundation of our faith is built on what we call the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And even though the word Trinity is not found in Holy Scripture, the essence of Trinity is found all through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. In the early church, there was such an intense debate about the Trinity that, you know, some people came forward to say, you know, we can't rationally understand the Trinity with our limited human brains, and therefore it doesn't exist. Now, what kind of an argument is that? I think that that was an argument that was perpetrated by Satan trying to undermine the core of Christianity and therefore stop the spreading of Christianity. It took over 300 years for the church to produce what we call the Nicene Creed. We say the Nicene Creed sometimes here, maybe once a month or once every other month. And some churches profess it every week on Sunday. And it also took over 500 years to complete the wording of the Athanasian Creed, the creed that we began just before my presentation here. Now, the Athanasian Creed goes into much more detail to try to get across exactly who the Trinity is. Many churches use the Athanasian Creed only on Trinity Sunday, like we're doing, okay? Because it is quite long and it's quite involved. But whether we use the Apostles' Creed, whether we use the Nicene Creed, or whether we use the Athanasian Creed, I think it's important that we understand what we're saying when we talk about the three persons of God, no matter which creed we say. The church's belief statement is clear. God is one in substance, but three in persons. There are not three separate people of God. And there's not one God showing three different forms at any given time. You see, God's word is absolutely emphatic through the Scripture about God being one. One God, one being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We may never understand how God can be three and yet one until we reach heaven. After all, we're all humans. We all have our human brains, and our human brains can't understand everything that there is about God, and we don't expect to. That's why God has given us the gifts that He's given us. He's given us Holy Scripture. He's given us the ability to pray to Him so that we can ask the Holy Spirit to come and to enlighten Holy Scripture so that we can get to know Him better. We still are not going to be able to understand like He understands, because after all, God is the essence of wisdom itself. We just know what we sing. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Right? You know, three in Holy Scripture, it represents divine wholeness, divine completeness, divine perfection. Isn't that interesting? That three stands for wholeness. That three equals oneness. And so today we celebrate our Holy Trinity, the three persons of God. God the Father, who is creator, Jesus, who is our Messiah, our Savior, and now ruler of all. And then His Holy Spirit, Jesus' presence with us and lives in us. You know, I was trying to come up with a graphic for today. And if you go on and search for Trinity, there's all kinds of visual representations of what the Trinity might, you know, how to explain the Trinity. But I settled for this one that's on our graphic board here and on our, you know, worship folders. I think it's simple, and at least to me, it sort of conveys the essence of the Trinity. You'll notice that it's all one line, right? You'll notice that there are three parts to this one line. You'll notice that the three parts seem to be pointing outward. You'll notice that each part is separate, but then again, it makes up the other two parts and is made up by the other two parts. Each part makes up the whole, but then each is separate and distinct. Of course, the Trinity is much more complex than that. The Trinity is much more intrinsic than that. But at least to my meager brain, it kind of it demonstrates a little bit about what the Trinity could be. There's an indivisibility, a unity of God in the Trinity, even though it's made up of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when you go home, or when you go take a walk, maybe lay down at night here before you go to sleep tonight, and you try to incorporate all of the things that we've been talking about, and you try to, you know, see exactly how the Trinity is and how it could be what it is, and, you know, after a while, I bet you're going to say, this is really complex, you know, when I really start to think about it. But does it really matter? The answer is yes, it really matters. It matters because this is who God is. Jesus said in John 17, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." So the questions are, do you want to know God? Do you want to know the person who created you? Do you want to know the person who saved your eternal life? Do you want to know the person who is living in you right now? Do you want to know the person who you will be living with in all eternity? This is our God. Now, does it matter why He is the way He is? Does it matter whether or not we think it's reasonable or not? No, that doesn't matter. Because God is who He is. He exists this way, and it doesn't matter whether we even exist. It doesn't matter whether the earth even exists. It doesn't matter whether the universe even exists. God has always been this way. He will always be this way. And, you know, what we should be concentrating on is getting to know Him intimately. You know, getting to know Him better, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because each person of God means something to us. Each person has done something for us. You know, God the Father saved us by sending us His Son, and then sending us His Holy Spirit. Our faith is predicated on these two sendings. Each one of them, as the whole person of God, loves us more than we can even understand. When we have an understanding of the Trinity, even as limited as our human brains can be. We see that God didn't create us so that, you know, he could be loved. You know, he didn't create us just so that he would have somebody to love him. He was already loved by the other two persons of the Trinity. He created us out of the overflow of the perfect love that is the Trinity. It's that love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who live in perfect love, who live in perfect relationship, who live in enjoyment, perfect enjoyment forever. It's like we're the love of God for His Son that overflowed onto the earth. You know? I mean, in Genesis, Scripture tells us that we were created in their image. Right? Then in Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote, For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Right? That he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Huh? It's almost like the Father said to the Son, you know, this love that we have between the three of us here, it's too good to keep to ourselves. So let's, you and I and the Holy Spirit, pour out our love on the earth. Let's make man in our image so that they will be able to see and experience our love. And you, Jesus, can be the firstborn among many children. Doesn't that give a whole new meaning to your existence when you think about it that way? You know, God didn't just forgive our sins, forgive those times that we disobey Him. He made us part of His family. Can't you see why God loves you so much? Can't you see why He wants to be your Father and your Savior and your advocate? So on this Father's Day, we honor our fathers. We honor our grandfathers and great-grandfathers and stepfathers and all the fathers that we have. And we also honor our wonderful, eternal Father who art in heaven. All three persons of Him. Amen? Amen.